1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Gracious God, we come confessing this morning that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, we ask that you would make us hungry for your word. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. Amen. Well, moving into chapter 12, we're beginning a new section today where Paul deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. Like other topics we've looked at in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were having trouble in this area, and they had written Paul with a series of questions. And from what we read in chapters 12, 13, and 14, these three chapters all deal with the topic of spiritual gifts, we gather that the Corinthians had questions about spiritual gifts in general, but also one in particular, the one which is referred to as tongues. Now, most of us can relate to questions about spiritual gifts, right? Because that remains a controversial issue even in our own day. It always has been in the church, unfortunately. And so questions arise like, what exactly are the spiritual gifts? What are the purposes for spiritual gifts? Does every believer in Christ have a spiritual gift or gifts? Have some of the gifts ceased? What is exactly the gift of tongues? Is it still in operation? If it is still in operation, are all Christians expected to exercise that gift? There's all kinds of questions that will come up in these three chapters, and we'll get to those, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But what Paul is primarily concerned about in his response to the questions from the Corinthians is that a defective spirituality had arisen in the church of Corinth since Paul had last been there. And if you read through chapters 12 and 13 and 14, you start to get a picture of what this defective spirituality looked like. So let me just paint a broad picture for you based on the context of 12, 13, and 14. And as you listen to these, I'm not going to try and counter these problems. I just want to raise them, put them on the radar so you start to get a picture of what Paul is dealing with here. But as you hear these issues, see if you recognize any of these in the church today. I think you will. Broadly speaking, the features of this defective spirituality at Corinth included placing emotions above the mind and assuming that the more emotionally moving something is, the more godly or true it is. Have you encountered that kind of thinking in the church today? Another feature of the defective spirituality at Corinth is that it encouraged people to progress from Christ to the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit is a higher spiritual life. You have Christ, yes, but have you progressed on to the higher level of the Holy Spirit? That's a familiar kind of thinking in the church today as well, in certain traditions and denominations. Another feature of this defective spirituality, it assumed that all Christians would display spiritual gifts in the exact same way, and that all Christians should have the exact same gifts. Another feature of this defective spirituality: although all Christians should have the same gifts and they should manifest in the same way, there were some gifts that had a special status above others. Another feature of this defective spirituality: it placed the benefit of the individual over the benefit to the church body. And one final feature of this defective spirituality: it placed the gifts of the Holy Spirit above the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you had a situation in Corinth where people were exercising the gifts of the Spirit, but we'll see they were doing it in an unchristian way. That's the picture of what's going on at Corinth. And they write questions out of that context to Paul. And we see in our opening verses of chapter 12, Paul uses the very same technique that we've seen him use several times throughout 1 Corinthians. Before he gets to the specific issues, before he gets to the specific questions, he lays out some more fundamental, deeper principles. Paul's a master at that, getting to the heart of the matter and laying out some fundamental principles that if you get the fundamental principles, typically you'll see the details of all these other problems and questions will kind of line up and fall into place. Let me give you, based on this first opening section in chapter 12, four corrective principles that Paul lays down by way of introduction to this complex and often controversial topic of spiritual gifts. Four corrective principles. The first is the primacy, the primary activity of the Holy Spirit. What is the primary activity? There are all these questions about what the Holy Spirit does and all these questions about gifts, but what is the primary activity of the Holy Spirit? What is the one activity that if you miss this, really all of these other questions and incidentals don't matter? Well, he goes right into it in verse 1. He says, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." You know, Corinthians, that you come out of a lifestyle of paganism. You know that you came out of a lifestyle of idolatry. You know that you came out of a background of sin and degradation and the influence of demons. Well, however you were led astray, you once were lost. You were in the darkness. You were living a lifestyle that, as good as, if it didn't flat out say it, said Jesus is accursed, a lifestyle pursuing everything but godliness and holiness in the way of Christianity. You know this was you and your background. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, the chains of idolatry were broken. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been enabled to come to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, that is a work that can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And he calls them first and foremost to recognize this. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And that's not just a mechanical recitation of creedal truth. This is what Paul is talking about here, is a heartfelt conviction that flows out of a life that has been radically transformed by the Holy Spirit. Their lives have been changed by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ, your life has been changed radically by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. That is the primary activity of the Spirit. The primary activity of the Spirit's work is liberating idolaters and bringing us to understand that Jesus is the Lord over God's creation. Don't ever dismiss that as incidental to the work of the Spirit. That is the primary work of the Spirit. I think the Corinthians had lost sight of that, and Paul calls them to it right at the beginning. Here is the first corrective principle when it comes to understanding spirituality and the gifts of the Spirit. The primary activity of the Spirit is to break chains of idolatry and to bring salvation to the lost. He gives a second corrective. A second corrective is to recognize the diversity of the Spirit's work. Look at verse 4. The diversity of the Spirit's work. Paul uses three different words to indicate the various ways in which the Holy Spirit works in the lives of individuals and in the life of the church. First is the word charismata. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. Charismata simply means varieties of gifts. There are varieties of gifts. And that word itself, think about this, that word itself counters the notion that you can do anything to secure a particular gift. The Corinthians are so caught up that every Christian has to have every type of gift in this certain way. And if you don't have it, you must be doing something wrong. You have to do something to acquire it. Well, you can't acquire a gift. You receive a gift. You can't earn a gift. If you can earn a gift, it's not a gift by definition. He uses a second word. He says there are varieties of services or service or energies. Varieties of services. Diaconia, we get our word for deacon. Services. That takes a swipe at some of those who were using their gifts as badges of spiritual superiority. How do you brag about something if it's a service? Christ came to serve. If Christ came to be a servant, those who following him shouldn't try to dodge being a servant. You can't brag about service. You can't brag about a gift. You can't boast about either of those things. Paul's setting that up right up front. He uses a third word here. Energemata. We get our word energy. There are varieties of activities or energies. That indicates that, hey, if you're in Christ, God is at work in you. God is bearing fruit in you. God is giving you life. God is giving you energy. And look how he does this. This is wonderful. Verses 4 and 5. He connects each of these three different words, showing the diversity of the workings of the Spirit. He connects each of these three of these words to a different member of the Trinity. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God the Father who empowers them all in everyone. You see, one of the tenets of their defective spirituality at Corinth is that everybody should display the same gifts in the same way. They're looking for unity, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. Their understanding of unity is everybody ought to look the same, everybody ought to have the same gifts, everybody ought to be exercising all the gifts in the same way. And Paul says, no, you're looking for unity in the wrong place. There's not going to be a unity in the ways the gifts are used, in the ways the gifts are distributed. The unity is in the triune God. So no matter what our gifts are, Paul says we can be assured that God the Father is empowering them through the Spirit, by the Son, in a unified way. And it's not going to look the same. There's going to be a diversity there by its very nature. In fact, he goes on in verses 6 through 10 and lists 9 gifts bestowed by the Spirit. 9 specific gifts. We just read them. You go to the end of the chapter, he lists a whole nother section of gifts by the Holy Spirit. I don't think either of these are exhausted. His point is there's going to be great diversity in the way that the Trinity and the Holy Spirit in particular bestows and works gifts among the body, but it's going to be all unified in the Trinity. We'll get to these later, Lord willing. We'll look at some of these and kind of flesh out what they mean specifically. But the takeaway for right now is that there is variety. We should resist any temptation to try to put the Holy Spirit in some kind of straitjacket and make it all look the same. That's not how it works. He'll especially flesh this out in the next section when he uses the metaphor of the body to describe the way the church works. So corrective principles, Paul's setting up right up front here. Corrective principles, the primary activity of the Spirit's work is salvation. Number two, there is great diversity in the Spirit's work. Let me give a third point that Paul makes here. You have all these diverse manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You have all these diverse workings of the gifts in the life of the church. What is their purpose? What is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? Is it so that we can go around and boast about the gifts that we have? Is it so that we can go around and receive glory and honor from men as they tell us how spiritual we are and how we're so good at this and so good at that and receive the admiration of others? What does Paul say about that? Verse 7. Paul says the Holy Spirit works in all of these diverse ways. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Such an emphasis in our day on the individual. Such an emphasis in our day on self-gratification, self-rights. Such an emphasis on the individual being the ultimate measure of all things. Captain of my own ship. But friends, when you read Paul, he really does not have a place for that type of Lone Ranger Christianity. But it is so easy to adopt that kind of thinking uncritically into the church and make church all about me, all about my gratification, all about my desires, all about my convenience, all about my good. And Paul is saying here, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you need to set aside your desires. You need to set aside your own conveniences. You need to set aside your sense of pride. You need to set aside your desire for adoration, recognition, and think about what's good for the body of Christ. True spirituality recognizes the gifts of the Spirit are ultimately not for our own gratification, but they're for the building up of the body of Christ. He says, for the common good, for the good of the body. The Corinthians had certainly lost sight of that, as we'll see, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. You see how he's setting up these corrective principles. And if you get these straight, the rest of the questions are going to fall into line. The primary activity of the Spirit's work is salvation. There is great diversity in the Spirit's work. The priority of the Spirit's work is for the church's good. Let me give you a fourth and final corrective principle that I think Paul lays down here in these opening verses of this section. The third correcting principle is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. All these, this great diverse variety of gifts, the nine he's just listed, the several more he's going to list at the end of the chapter, all the varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. That is key. The Holy Spirit, in his sovereignty, appoints these as he wills. Now, I'll draw a couple of conclusions from that. One is this Corinthian idea that all Christians should have the same gifts and that certain steps can be taken to acquire a gift and assure a gift if you don't have a gift. That's ridiculous. That can't be. If the Holy Spirit determines who receives what gift, if the Holy Spirit determines who receives what gift, we receive it. That's it. It's according to His sovereign will. The Holy Spirit controls that. But secondly, if it's according to His sovereign will, if He's sovereign in giving the gifts, I think we have to say it's possible for Him to give certain gifts for a while. It's possible for Him to withdraw certain gifts for a while. Who's making that decision? It's the Holy Spirit. It's as He wills. There are many Christians, I think, and I think the Corinthians will see fall into this category, make some huge assumptions on this point. They assume that all the gifts have to be in operation in every generation and every follower of Christ. And I don't think that's the case at all. They assume that once a Christian has a gift, he will always have that gift for the rest of eternity. I don't think that's a safe assumption to make at all. The sovereignty of the Spirit would seem to mean that certain gifts may come, certain gifts may go, certain gifts may cease altogether. The sovereignty of the Spirit would seem to mean that individuals may be given a gift for a particular moment in the church's life, and when that moment in the church's life passes, perhaps that gift passes with it. I think Paul is at least setting us up that we have to be open to that. The Corinthians need to be open to that. That ultimately, these gifts are empowered by the Spirit, and He apportions them individually as He wills. Well, it's a sad thing that in the life of Corinth and in the church today and throughout church history, the whole topic of spiritual gifts tends to be a source of division. It tends to be a source of heartache instead of being a source of renewal and a source of blessing, which it should be. Spiritual gifts should be a great blessing. I think it's often because, in large part, we get so preoccupied with the gifts themselves, we forget the general principles that govern them. And that's exactly what Paul is laying out for us right here. Before we start to worry about what this particular gift means, that particular gift, do we have it, do we not have it, does it still operate? We've got to keep these principles in mind. The primary activity of the Spirit's work is salvation. There is great diversity in the work of the Holy Spirit. The priority of gifts is always for the church's good, not the individual. And the sovereignty of the Spirit, as He wills, is what drives and empowers and apportions these gifts to build up the body of Christ. That's how you avoid a false spirituality. You keep these principles in mind, and the spiritual gifts will be a great blessing to the church of Christ. You keep these principles in mind, and we can realize the enormous potential of the Spirit's gifts. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your sovereignty and through Your Spirit and through Your Son, You gift Your church. Lord, we thank You for the variety and the diversity in which You do so, and we thank You for the unity that is found in the triune God. And Lord, we pray that You would guide us through these sticky chapters in the weeks ahead. Lord, give us a deeper appreciation for Your work and Your church. And Father, we pray for wisdom and humility to be at work for the good of Your body. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to His eternal glory. Amen.